I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, and we want to look at verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice in verse 11 that we are exhorted to stand, that we are able to stand in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Then notice in verse 13, if you would, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand. And underline the word able in verse 11. And underline the word able in verse 13. Then in verse 16, above all things the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So underline in verse 16 the word able. So in verse 11, we are exhorted that we are able to stand against the attack of the enemy, against any temptation that will come against us. If we allow Christ to be in our heart, we understand that it's not us, but it's really Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul declared to the church of Colossae, where he said in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, in hymn, in spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So it is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, being in your heart, which is the sword of the Spirit, being able to give you and I the strength to be able to stand against all temptation. Then in verse 13, it declares that we are able to withstand. And the word for withstand in the Greek is a word that means to resist. That we are not only to stand against all temptation, but we are to withstand against all things by resisting even the enemy. Resist the enemy and he will flee. And we are to resist the works of the enemy, and we are to run to the Lord. Notice if you have your Bible with you to James in chapter 4. He declares that we are to resist the things of the enemy in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, interesting insight. The opposite of resisting is yielding. The opposite of yielding is resisting. So if I am to yield to the Lord, I am not to go my own direction. If I am no longer willing to yield my life to the Lord or surrender my problems to the Lord, then I will begin to resist even the Lord. So submission becomes a part of obedience. And it's an important part of my life. And then, thirdly, we find in verse 16 that we are to quench the fiery darts. And so it declares in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So the Bible has declared that He has given to us the ability not to enter into temptation. We are able to resist every attack against us because we are willing to submit and yield our life to Jesus Christ. And lastly, to quench every fiery dart that is coming after us in the name of Satan by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God becomes the weapon that God has placed within your life. Interesting, He has not placed it within your hand, but He has placed it within your heart. In your hand, outside of your heart, you will do damage to the kingdom of God. It was Peter, you remember, that took the sword and began to whack away and took an ear off because he was seeking to defend the kingdom of God and the element of the flesh. And so the Lord exhorted him to put away the sword because the kingdom would not be taken by the power of flesh, but the kingdom would be taken by the power of God. And the power of God is the Word of God. It is the instrument that God has given to you. It is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And you are to meditate and be in the Word day and night, so that when the attack comes, you will be able to bring forth the Word of God out of your heart. And the Holy Spirit will be able to bring forth what you have, and He will use that against the enemy, and we'll see that in a few moments. But the power of the Word of God is so important within our life. Peter used it because it was in his hand, but it was not in his heart. The Bible declares that Peter went fishing, that because of the hardness of his heart, and that he did not believe, and all of the disciples fled because though they heard the word, they did not apply it to their lives. Though they lived with the word, they did not assimilate the word. Jesus said, unless you can eat of my flesh and drink of my body, you will not be worthy of the kingdom of God. And many, when they heard this in John 6, departed and they no longer followed the Lord. So it's more than hearing the word of God. Well, we go to Calvary. Well, great. But that won't get you saved. Well, we listen to the teaching on the radio. Well, heathens listen to it too. Well, we go to church. Well, heathens go to church. It's only as you allow the Lord to mark your life and for the Lord to go through your life that God makes a change. And so it is in the experience that you will come to know the power of God. And that's why your children go through difficult times. Because God has no grandchildren. In other words, everyone must come to God and must understand what it is to serve the Lord. And living on the blessings of God is one thing, but God wants you personally to experience His power. And so God is not afraid to allow difficult times in your life for you to apply the Word of God. And either I will bring God into my situation or I will drive Him away. Either I will come closer to the cross or I will despise the cross. If you faint in a day of adversity, your strength is little. And God will oftentimes allow you to be tested to show you the weakness of our own flesh and the weakness of our own spirit. And we find that Moses, you remember, took the sword and there he slayed one of the Egyptians and buried him when really he sought to conquer Egypt. But it was the word of God that wanted to conquer Egypt. It was the word of the Lord that conquered Pharaoh. It was the word of the Lord that destroyed the kingdom of Egypt. So throughout the Bible, you have simply just the word of God is all you need to be able to combat the enemy. Turn with me to John chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37. Very powerful verse, I believe. speaking of Pilate and speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ there before the crucifixion, when Jesus was taken out of the garden, there he was brought before Caiaphas and before the Sanhedrin, you remember. He was judged by the Sanhedrin. He was turned over to Pilate. Then he was turned over to Herod, came back to Pilate. And in John 18, in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou the king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. Interesting. Pilate was a king in his own sense. Did not want to have another king occupy the throne. And isn't that really the real reason why we fight with the Lord? Because we enjoy being on the throne of our life. And what it means to surrender your life or to submit your life to the Lordship of Christ, it means that you must give up the throne. You must give up your rightful position of making decisions in your life. And that you are going to yield or surrender or give over to the Holy Spirit to begin to make the decisions what is best for your life. But to do that, he will not share the throne with you. And so we find Pilate beginning to struggle because he was questioning, Are you a king? Because I'm a king. And so Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And notice, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now that's what Christ came into the world for. He was born for the truth. He was born to be able to declare the truth. And then it declares, Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So here was truth standing before Pilate. Pilate begins to question. Jesus begins to reveal truth. Pilate cannot handle what is coming down because the truth is too real within his life. So Paul, here in Ephesians, begins to speak concerning the importance of the Word of God. And you remember, as we've been studying, he talks about that we are to gird up the loins of our minds, that we are to take truth and to tie it in our heart, in our life, that we are, in a sense, to tuck it in, that we are to have the essence of truth within our life, that we are not to do those things that are unpleasing to the Lord. And then he declares that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to buckle up righteousness around our heart. And that the truth is, it's not me, it's God who's working in me and through me, and it's his righteousness that is declaring the truth. And thirdly, I am to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, and it is to prepare me for whatever areas I go into for battle. Then he declared that we are to pick up the shield, that we are to hold it high, and we are to use it as a door to hide behind. Then he declares that we are to place the helmet on our heads, which is to shelter our minds, that vital organ, from the attack of the enemy. And I am to be secure in my salvation, knowing who I believe and why I believe. And then I am to pick up the sword and to use it for the kingdom of God. And we come now tonight to the sword of the Spirit, which is the weapon that God has given to you. It is a defense weapon. It is an offense weapon. It's able to defend and it's able to be aggressive with. You're able to defend the truth and you're able to fight for the truth. And so, are you ready? I was thinking in 1967 that they were in Israel. And they were enjoying the Day of Atonement. They were having Passover when they were attacked by the enemy. And Israel was unprepared for that attack. They thought the enemy would never attack during the most holy day of their life. They were wrong. And many, many Jews died because of being unprepared. I think of December 7th, there in the year of 1941, when the men were on the deck in Pearl Harbor just catching some sun, when out of the sky came the weapons of Japan and sunk so many of our ships. We were unprepared. I think of some of us today here in this room that we are unprepared for a real onslaught of the enemy, and just a little bit of attack might take us out. And so God wants you and I to understand that the only strength that you have is the Word of God. If I'm out of the Word, then I'm going to become a prime target to the enemy. And so the greatest weapon I will ever have is the Word of God. It declares, you remember, in Psalm 1, that I'm not to walk with the ungodly, not to sit in the seat of the scornful, not to stand in the congregation of the unrighteous, but I am to stand in the Word of God, and I am to meditate therein day and night. And if I do this, then my leaves will never wither, and whatsoever I do shall prosper. He says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, take courage, that if you will meditate upon my word day and night, then thou shalt have success, then thou shalt prosper. So the prospering of the Lord, the success in our lives, not withering, being blessed by the Lord, has to deal with the importance of understanding that I am to feed on God's Word on a daily basis. But the problem is that oftentimes I don't see that. Turn with me to Amos in chapter 8. The Bible declares that in the very last days that there will be a famine. Not a famine of bread, but a famine for the Word of God. Not because God has not spoken. Not because He isn't speaking. Not because He doesn't want to speak. But because people are not listening to the Word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, in chapter 8, verse 11, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Now we are blessed here because of your love for the word. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgin, the young man, faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. And the manner of Bathsheba liveth even, they shall fall and never rise again. So it does not mean that God is holding back His word. It does not declare that God is going to close people's ears so they do not hear the Word of God. Nor does it mean that God is going to take your understanding away from the written or the voice of God speaking to you. But what it does mean is that people in the last days are going to be too busy. They're going to hear, but not really hear. They're going to listen, but not really understand. They're going to set, but their minds are going to be all over the place. They're going to write, but they're not going to really remember what they wrote about because there's really no pondering, no meditating, no thinking about what is being said. They are moving too quick. They are doing too many things. And the result of that, and the reason why that's going to happen, is because in verse 14 it tells me that there is idolatry within the land. You see, in Samaria, in Dan, they had orgies going on. They were worshiping other gods, and the result of them worshiping other gods, it sidetracked them from the real God. No longer was the passion burning in their life, but now the lust and the passion for these other gods became predominant within their life. No longer did Christ have the preeminence, but now other things were beginning to creep in. And it's not that you're going to wake up one night and backslide. It's just that when you were saved, God began to feed and fill your life with His Word, and you begin to grow strong. But now that you are strong, the enemy is beginning to wear you down, and you are beginning to go backwards because the Word is not being put into your heart because of a lack of devotion. And so we become weak and we become feeble, and then other things have to occupy our life. It's like a man saying, well, I'm going to leave my wife and kind of go wait on the Lord. Oh, baloney. You're going to leave your wife and go live with another woman. That's the truth. You just don't leave a wife and go be single again. And you oftentimes never leave a woman unless there's another woman involved. That's just truth. Because something has to occupy the heart. Something has to fill the void. And God created you with a void. You remember it says that He placed eternity within your heart. And you and I will never be satisfied until we find our peace with God. And when we lose that peace, then we need to start searching to fill that peace. And so Jesus said to the woman, if you drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you come to me, you will never thirst again. So we came to the Lord and God filled our hearts. But maybe through the years we've been tried and tested, and we need to come back. And if I don't heed what God is saying to me, and though God is speaking to me, and though God is ministering, and though God is speaking through people and through the radio and through situations and circumstances, if I don't respond, then I am setting myself up for a very difficult ride. And though God is speaking, I don't hear because I'm too busy doing. And if God is wanting to give me a promise, I'm too busy because my passion's over here burning up. And it was the result of the idolatry that took their heart away from God. And it can be simply all kinds of things within our lives. It can be a second job. It can be a new car. It can be a lot of things that gravitate my heart towards something else rather than loving the Lord. And when that happens, when that takes over, when the result of idolatry begins to affect, two things happen. And you need to remember this. First of all, Satan will go after idolatry with you. You don't need to serve God here. Here's more money. Here's more this. Here's more that. Let me fill your heart with passion. Let me fill your heart with what I think you really need. You need all these things in your life. And two things will be the result of that. In verse 12, we find number one, that the result of idolatry will always come a great restlessness. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to church, the Hope Chapel, the South Bay, to Covenant, back and forth, not finding it. What am I looking for? Well, I'm kind of looking for the perfect church. Well, don't join it, because you're going to ruin it. Well, I just can't. I got to leave. Well, why are you leaving? Well, because they're wrong. Well, in all 30 years of ministry, I've never heard anyone say, you know, I'm leaving here because I'm wrong. You know, it's easy to blame somebody else. But there's always going to be a George, there's always going to be a Jill, there's always going to be something that bugs you. So it's good to sit down and be still and let the Lord get you through it, because if you run, it just shows that you are running And why are you running? Because there's a shallowness within your life. And real maturity would never run. You always leave when things are going great. I'm to leave when the church is booming. I'm not to leave where there's only two people left, Rob and I, and I'm going. No, I'm to leave now. I should go now when things are doing great. There's money in the bank and church is filled and now's the time to go. The Bible says that Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, they understood the seasons and the time and they were able to keep rank. They didn't fall away. They didn't break up because they understood the times and seasons. And so we find that there's a great restlessness and they're looking, they're searching, they're running, and people are unsatisfied, and they're going here and going there, and now they're jumping up and down, and what's the newest thing in Christianity? It's a shame. We just need to serve God. And not be going after the experience or the emotion, but just, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk. Jumping is fun. But walking straight is what God wants. I mean, jumping up and down gets you tired. That's how straight you can walk is what God says. Walk, be holy. Well, I don't like that. I like jumping. Well, jump. He ain't holy, jump. And so everyone's jumping. Why? Because they get excited. Well, why are they trying to get excited? Well, I need this in my life. Well, okay. But that is the byproduct of a right relationship with God. I just have a hard time. I'm going to get myself in trouble seeing Jesus jump around Jerusalem. I just have a hard time seeing it. I have a hard time seeing the disciples jumping up and down. I think the disciples were ministering the Word of God and ministering to the people. And, oh, they experienced, I imagine, wonderful, powering moments of the Holy Spirit. And they were moved and overwhelmed, but they never lost the ability to control the mortal functions of their life.
He just took over my voice.
He doesn't take over your voice. He uses your voice.
He does. He takes over my voice.
No, he doesn't do that. He took over my hand. Why? No, he doesn't do that. He slays you, picks you up, throws you down. He doesn't do that. My God is a gentleman. He's holy. He doesn't embarrass people. He changes people's lives. And unless you can show me in the Word, then I don't want to believe it. I want to do what Joel taught me. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What we do is what we read in the New Testament. Everything else outside that is emotions because they're not in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Be careful to understand that a lack of the Word will make you restless. And then notice in verse 13, the second great result of a famine is a great weakness in verse 13. And in that day shall the fair virgin and the young man faint for thirst. And the result of those, our children, are fainting, and many are fainting because they are weak in the faith. So in Ephesians, it declares that you and I are to take the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God, and begin to use it. So let's use it in the remaining time that we have just to have fun. George Mueller declared, "It has pleased the Lord to reveal His truth, the benefit which I have not lost for more than 14 years. I saw more clearly than ever before that the first and primary business which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I could serve the Lord or how I might bring glory to the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state, and how my inner man might be nourished. I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God. Not the simple reading of the Word of God, so it only passes through my mind just as water runs through a pipe, but the considering of what I'm reading, the pondering over it, the applying of it to my heart, to meditate upon it, so that my heart might be comforted and encouraged, warned, improved, reproved, instructed, and by this, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart would be brought into an experiential communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I begin, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from beginning early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked a few words of the Lord's blessing on His precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get the blessing out of it for my life. The first thing that God desires is that you and I would be happy in the Lord. That we are called to love the Lord and to enjoy the Lord. It was Martin Luther that declared, "The Bible has feet, it runs after me, and it holds me together, and it has the ability to lay hands on me." I like that. Martin Luther added together, "This Bible can run after you, it can hold you, and it can lay hands on you." Abraham Lincoln declared, "The greatest gift that God ever gave to the earth outside of His Son was the Word of God." And Spurgeon declared, "Why try to defend the Word? Simply do what they do to a lion, let it out of the cage, and it will defend itself." And so he declares here in Ephesians that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 12, turn with me there. There are two Greek words that make up the Word of God. There is one for logos, or logos, whichever way you want to pronounce it. The other is rhema, which is a second word, which means the speaking of the Word of God. Now the first, logos, is the totality of the Word of God in Hebrews in 4:12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." So that would be the totality of the Word of God. Whenever it is spoken, it is able to cut you to the quick. Whenever you read the Word of God, it's able to encourage your soul, to lift you up. The second word, rhema, is a word we find in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And if you want to turn there, you can. And I'll bring these two together and try to help you understand. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved." But in verse 8, it declares that the word of faith. So the second word is the one we want to look at. Jesus here, through Paul, is not speaking of the logos, which many teach. They are saying, well, this is the totality of the Word of God. This is the huge sword that you're able to take off a head with. There were two swords in the Roman army. There was a mighty sword about 3.5 foot long. The second sword was a tiny 18-inch dagger. And they would be able to pull it out and they would be able to use it on hand-to-hand combat. What Paul is declaring is this is hand-to-hand combat. This is where we begin to do damage. It also declares that we are to use the Word of God upon us. And so it is the spoken word. When Jesus was tempted there in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he went to Deuteronomy to speak the word of the Lord, turn this stone into bread. And then he went to Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Satan came and said, "Hey, you can jump out of this place and And Psalm 91, verse 11, he'll send his angels. Jesus declared in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that you are not to tempt the Lord thy God. And then you remember he ended in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus ended in Deuteronomy, you should not worship anyone except the Lord thy God. So this is the importance of the whole issue tonight. Jesus used a specific part of the Word of God to destroy the enemy. Now, if all you do is hear and you never dig in, you will never be able to do hand-to-hand combat. It's not enough that you know of the Word, you must know the Word. It's not enough that you're under the Word, you need to be in the Word. It's not enough that you are marking the Word, it needs to mark you. And the whole reason why you are to read your Bible, which we don't, because we are told we have to, therefore we don't, and because Satan doesn't want me to, is to learn to destroy Satan right when he's next to you to do hand-to-hand combat. You say, well, he's not there. Well, Zechariah chapter 3 declares that Satan came to Joshua the high priest and began to hassle him, and the Lord stood up for Zechariah. And there we find the Lord defending and beginning to defend his position. But there the high priest was not together. Filthy garments, and the Lord said, I'll put new garments on him. And it was hand-to-hand combat. And so we see the importance of the Word of God. Now I just want to give you maybe 8 different scriptures and go very slowly, and we'll end up this evening. First of all, the Word of God is able to cut. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, when they heard that they were cut to the heart and they took counsel how to kill him. The number one thing that the Word of God will do, it will always cut you to the quick. If you purpose in your heart to read God's Word, it will cut you to the quick. It will discern between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. It will divide between manipulating and motivating. It will reveal the inner heart. It will show you exactly who you are. It will cut you with no shame. You can lie to everyone else. You open the Word and you read the Scriptures. All men are liars. And then you read, all liars will go to hell. I think I better repent. You can justify all you want fornication, but the Bible declares those who are in fornication will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't like that verse. Take it out. And so it will cut you. And that is the purpose of the Word of God. It is to cut. It is to cut away the cancer. It is to rid you from the leaven. It is to purify you from the poison. It is to take you out of the world and to set you apart and not to allow the roots of this world to take over. And one day you read that the cares of this world has taken over my life. It is to cut. Jesus said, I will cut, I will pluck, I will pull out, I will plant. And so the cutting of the Word of God. Trimming is important. Pruning is important. Cutting back is important. And there's nothing like the Word of God to begin to trim you up a little bit. Why does God trim? That he might bring forth more fruit. No, he doesn't love me. No. God loves you so much, he doesn't listen to what you want. He loves you so much, he knows what's best for you. He'll listen If it's according to his will, he'll do. If not, then he'll do anyway. He is sovereign. But God is willing to cut because he sticks closer than a friend. And this is a dangerous place in your life. So God begins to cut a relationship. God begins to cut a situation. God begins to cut the heart, quicken the heart. It means to bring light to the situation to show you a danger sign. The second thing I find, it's able to cleanse. His word is able to cleanse in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 26. Husbands, this is for you and I. It speaks of Paul speaking to the husbands. He says in Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. So I am to take my wife and I am to wash and I am to cleanse her by the teaching of the Word of God, and that is to sanctify her by the Word of God. But as I get into the Word, after I've been cut by the Word, then it begins to cleanse my life. It is to place an ointment. It is to purify a cut. It is to wash me and clothe me and to take all the dust out of my life, to open the pore so I can breathe, to be able to cleanse me that I am white as snow. And I need to be cleansed. My conscience needs to be cleansed. And just reading the Word will cut you, and reading the Word will begin to cleanse you. And then in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is able to correct, able to instruct, able to direct, able to guide my life in the ways of God. You remember Paul said that if I be thus otherwise minded, God will reveal it to me. So three reasons why to read the Word is I need to be pruned, I need to be cleansed, and I need sometimes to be corrected or instructed how not or how to do something right in my life. And then I read in Romans 15, verse 4, the Word of God is able to comfort. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort through the Scriptures we might find hope. So the things that are written in the Word of God are written that I would be able to find great comfort in the mistakes they made in the past, so that I would not condemn myself, but I would find great comfort through the Word of God. So the Word of God is able to cut. The Word of God is able to cleanse. The Word of God is able to correct. The Word of God is able to comfort. And one last, the Word of God is able to control. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper and the things whereto I sent it. So God will control a situation through His Word. Though I think it's out of control, that which He has done, or that which He has begun, He's able to complete it. And it's only through the Word that I will be able to grow. You remember in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Concerning happiness, in Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. Let me read that again. In Proverbs 8:34, oh, how happy is the man that heareth Jesus Christ, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. Concerning guidance in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And we said last week in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, concerning the joy. Thy word did I find, and it I did eat, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And in Psalm 119, 165, great peace give I them, those who love my word. So when you look down on your lap at what you hold in your hand, it is more than just a book. It is a weapon to do hand-to-hand combat against the most wicked foe that you have no power against. He is cunning. He is crafty. He will set a snare. He will set a trap. He will get you sidetracked, get you out of fellowship, get you isolated by yourself. He will wear you down. He will begin to come after you without heart, with a great purpose in mind to destroy your life. He will keep you out of the Word because He will tell you, you don't need it. Those Christians, they need it. He will keep you away from the source of power that will take you out of drugs, take you out of alcohol, take you out of every bondage in the world, that will set you on fire and to use you for the kingdom of God. He will rob you of the instrument and the power of God. You show me a Christian who's in the Word, I'll show you a Christian that's walking strong. Show me a Christian out of the Word, I'll show you a Christian that is just flaky. Show me a Christian that's in the Word, I'll show you a Christian that understands stewardship. Show me a Christian that doesn't read his Bible, I'll show you a Christian that lives in selfishness. When I read this book, it will show me who I am. It will cut me to the quick. It will cleanse my life. It will be like sweetness of the honey to my own soul. Satan comes and tells you, you're too tired. But go to a movie. So you go to a movie. You don't need to read it. You listen to it on the radio and you are in ministry and you hear it all the time. You don't need to read it. No. You are to meditate day and night. You are to jealously guard it with all of your life. It is the only weapon outside of prayer that God has given to you to destroy the one who is seeking to destroy you. You must understand that in the last days there will be a famine. Not because God hasn't spoken, but because people are too busy to listen. And though God is speaking, and though God is declaring, and though God has spoken, and in Psalm 119 it declares, and the Word of God. In John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And in Hebrews, in chapter 1, verse 1, in sundries times, God has spoken now, no longer by the prophets, but by His own dearly Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the living Word from the written Word. Well, I love the living Word, but I don't read the written Word. It won't work. If you love the living Word, Jesus, then you love the written Word. Well, I don't like to read. If you love the living Word, you will love the written Word. If you are careless in the written Word, you will be careless with the living Word. Doctrine means correct belief. You need to have a correct belief. The foundation of your soul is the teaching, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to equip you, to prepare you, to season you, to instruct you, to reprove you, to give you the edge. And any man and any woman is a fool that doesn't want the edge when it comes to the enemy. Father, I pray that God, that You would bring us to the sword of the Spirit.